Welcome to Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church this morning. Trust the Lord will bless our coming together. We say hello to those in Thailand as well, joining with us this morning, David, Amanda, Kawanjai. We say hello to them. I know they're joining in with us this morning as well. And we trust the Lord will bless you. And I know you're looking forward to tomorrow, to get out of that hotel room and to do the work that needs to be done there in Thailand. So we bid you all welcome this morning in the Lord's name. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee and we pray for thy presence and thy help, even as we meet together around thy feet and around thy word. Speak to all our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a short number of announcements this morning. Do remember, please, the restrictions in the building, of course, they continue as of now, and we trust and know that you will respect those. The baskets at the exits for your offering, and do remember the Lord's work even over this summer period. And then at 7 p.m., the third in the series of drive-in services in the church car park, do invite others to come along. Church gates open from approximately 6:30. Preacher and soloist, our brother Dr. William McCrae, so do remember that service tonight, please. There'll be no Bible study and prayer meeting this week due to the holiday period. But next Lord's Day, the family worship, 11:30, I will be here myself to bring the Word of God, the Lord willing. Missionary Council offerings as you leave, there'll be a separate basket for those next Lord's Day morning. The drive-in services in the church car park continue at 7 p.m. There'll be community singing from 6:50, as will be tonight, of course, prior to the service. Reverend Ryan McKee from Macrofelt will be the preacher, and Reverend and Mrs. McKee will be singing in the gospel. Car parks open, gates open from 6:30. Pray for the Lord's blessing upon his word. The Vision magazine is to hand the latest issue. If you haven't picked it up, do please do so as you leave the service this morning. Also, LTBS magazine is at the exits as well. You can pick up copies of these. Remember all who need our prayers in the midst of sorrow, especially remember the family of the late Reverend Kenneth Elliott. His wife passed away in the week that has passed to be with the Lord after a long battle with illness. Do remember the family in your prayers. And others in our own congregation in the midst of illness, and as we've said, prayer requested for David and Amanda, especially this week, as they have all the various challenges before them, and pray that the Lord will undertake in this incoming week for this family. I think those are all the announcements that we have to make this morning. We're joining the singing of the opening hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. He is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. 6:15 in the hymn book. We'll keep our seats as we sing and then stand if you're able to stand for the prayer. Gracious, loving Father, we approach thy throne of grace this morning through the merits of the precious blood. We stand upon the ground of redemption. We seek thy face for thy blessing upon us. And for all who are gathering with us today, whether in the building or online, we pray that thou wilt bless each one, that thou wilt meet the need of every heart, and that thou wilt challenge every life, whether those are unsaved, Lord, or saved. We pray that today, O God, thy word will be written upon our hearts, that we will hear the voice of God calling to us. And Lord, may we be obedient to the voice of God in these days. We cry unto thee, O God, for thy blessing. We cry unto thee, Lord, for the fullness of thy Spirit, that thou wilt graciously, tenderly, lovingly attend us with thy power. And grant that we may know the unction of the Spirit of God in the preaching of thy word. Stand alongside to help, encourage and strengthen, sustain all of thy people. Those who are in the midst of illness or of loved ones ill, sustain them especially. Those who are suffering from mental stress, Lord, sustain them. Those who are waiting for appointments or results or treatments that will follow, give them special grace and help. Remember those who have sorrow in their hearts today. We pray for comfort. Remember the Elliott family and the loss of our sister, Mrs. Elliott. We pray for comfort for that family, for any amongst them who know not her Savior. May they be drawn to know Christ and to trust in Him. We pray for our land. We pray for the nation. We pray for the nations of the world. We cry, Lord, in the midst of these challenging times, that thou wilt speak to people's hearts. Lord, challenge them in relation to eternal issues. Lord, may they seek thee and trust thee. May they call upon thee for mercy. May they know thy grace and salvation. And, O God, may they turn to thee in living, saving faith at this time. We commend ourselves to thee. Pray for the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of God to be the portion of thy people. Remember those who are on holiday. Refresh them. Bless them. Bring them back to us in the fullness of the blessing. For any who have grown careless or indifferent or cold or lethargic through all of these times that we have been through, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw them afresh. Give them warmth in their hearts again for the things of God. Answer prayer. Be with us now. Grant us thy help. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. Well, boys and girls, I know that you would be thinking about maybe something over the next number of days, like music. Music. Well, you'll be hoping to hear some music, won't you? Maybe tomorrow, I think there will be at least some music going out in your area. Maybe you'll get along to hear some of it and to enjoy some of it. And of course, we have music all the time in God's house. And, you know, it's interesting to notice how the Bible speaks about music. And we're thinking about the organ, Robert. We have to include you. The organ, of course. The organ. And we're thinking about that, of course. That's in the Bible. Now, some people would say, oh no, the wooden brother, he's not there. But he is. He's in the Bible. The organ is in the Bible. And then, of course, the harp is in the Bible. Now, if I leave some of these out, don't come to me afterwards and say, Mr. Smiley, you didn't mention some of the other ones. Well, there's an awful lot that I won't mention this morning. Not for any reason, but there are so many instruments, musical instruments in the Bible. The harp, and then, of course, there is the cornet. The cornet. And, of course, you will say there's the trumpet as well. Yes, there is the trumpet. Trumpet is in the Bible as well. But the cornet, well, I suppose it's a miniature trumpet, isn't it? A smaller version of the trumpet. The cornet is mentioned in the Bible. Now, something else. You may hear these tomorrow if you get out to see one of the parades. Symbols. Symbols are in the Bible. And some of the boys and girls, the younger ones, will play the symbols. There are symbols in the Bible. Now we come to the one that we all like, the flute. The flute is in the Bible. The flute is in the Bible. So don't think, no, it doesn't say the orange flute, but it says flute. Flute is in the Bible as well. Now, here's one, the sackbut. Did you know the pipes were in the Bible? Well, a sackbut is a pipe. It's a pipe. Now, I'm not saying it's bagpipes. I'm not saying that. So don't go away and say, Mr. Smiley said bagpipes were in the Bible. But that's what it is. It's a pipe of one sort or another. Now we're going on here very well. The psaltery. The psaltery is in the Bible. What kind of an instrument is a psaltery? Does anybody know that? Any boy or girl know that? Anybody know what a psaltery is? Well, it's a stringed instrument. So if you play the guitar, you're all right. And if you play the banjo, you're all right. Or the mandolin, you're all right. It's a stringed instrument. And then we have the dulcimer. Now that's another stringed instrument. So those that play stringed instruments, you're very biblical because they're in the Bible. Music, boys and girls. Now when we think about music, of course we think about praise to the Lord. And whether you read the Old Testament or whether you read the New Testament, you read about praise. We give thanks unto God. We praise. We're joyful. That's what music is about. I know there's a time for solemn music, music that has a solemn sound, of course. But generally speaking, we're thinking about praise when we think about music. Praise to God. Giving thanks to God. And boys and girls, this morning, we've a lot to give thanks to God for. We are in health and strength this morning. Able to come to God's house. There may be other boys and girls that you know of and that I know of who are not so well and couldn't even come to a service like this. And so, boys and girls, we're grateful, thanking the Lord for health and strength. And also for all the things that we have. You've had breakfast before you came this morning. I think most of you did, unless you rushed out. You had some breakfast, and no doubt you'll have dinner at dinner time. So the preacher will not keep you too long in case it's burnt, boys and girls. So we give thanks for all these things, but most of all for God's salvation. Boys and girls, we give thanks this morning because the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth and he died on the cross for our salvation. Boys and girls, he died that you might have eternal life and that you might come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And I trust that if you haven't come as yet, that you will come this morning and put your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Now we're going to sing a little chorus, and you'll see it there. We'll sing it through just the once and keeping our seats as we sing this chorus. But trust you'll join in and do the actions as well, boys and girls and men and women too. Going to read the Word of God this morning in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and reading from the verse 1. Good good to see you out. I do see Elsie out with us again. Nice to see Elsie again. And also Mary. I know Mary was out one Sunday, and we're glad you're able to come out again, Mary, this morning and be with us in the house of the Lord. And of course, Maureen's been out with us, and she's out with us again. We're glad to see her as well. And if I've missed you, I apologize, but we're glad to see some folk feeling able to be back with us again through all of this that we've been through. Romans chapter 12 and the verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Amen. Ending our reading there at verse 13, we know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. We're turning to another hymn. Before we come to the word this morning, again, keeping our seats, and then we'll stand for a brief word of prayer to change our positions before we come to the word of God. Church of God, beloved and chosen, Church of Christ for whom he died, claim thy gifts and praise thy giver. Ye are washed and sanctified. Sanctified by God the Father, and by Jesus Christ his Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, three in one. Let's sing our very best now as we keep our seats.
Thank you.
gracious God and loving Father, we turn now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. You may be seated. I turn your attention this morning to the portion of Scripture we've read from in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and the 13 verses we've read from. And the subject this morning is church membership. People often make much of the fact that they are a member of a certain church of a particular denomination. And often when asked if they are a Christian, their reply is, I belong to such and such a church. I'm sure many of you have had that sort of response when you've asked that question. In responding to this in this way, it seems they are saying they are depending upon their church membership for salvation. But salvation is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is found in none other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we can be saved. No church can save your soul. No matter what church that is, no matter how long you've been associated with it, no matter how many services you've attended in it, no matter how many generations of your family have been involved in it, no matter how many sermons you've listened to in that church, or how many ceremonies you've gone through in that church, or how much generous giving you have given to that church. You're saved by grace alone, in Christ alone. The Bible says, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The famous American preacher Billy Sunday said this, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you an automobile. Church membership, of course, is something that is based in Scripture. Just as we have noted in previous Lord's Day mornings, the Lord's table and baptism are not to be neglected by Bible-believing Christians. Neither should any among the Lord's people overlook or carelessly neglect the matter of church membership. It is something to be examined sincerely, solemnly, and scripturally, so that we have a clear and full understanding of what it really entails. And I want to focus our minds as we think about this subject on the context from which we have read earlier in this service, Romans chapter 12, the first 13 verses. We often look at the opening verses of Romans chapter 12 and use them to challenge and believe in individual believers to a life of surrender. But to be fair to the context, we must observe that Paul is addressing the saints at Rome both personally and corporately. So not just individually, but as a body of believers, as the church, or members of the Church of Christ. And especially let me emphasize this morning the words of verse 5 of Romans 12. Paul says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so what is Paul dealing with here as he uses the words of this context? And as we look at these words, and we trust the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth to your heart. First of all, the basis of church membership in the first two verses. Paul assumes that his readers
had experienced the justifying and sanctifying mercies of God. He says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And so this is the basis of his appeal to the believers. But in order to enjoy the harmony and ministry of a local church, there are certain fundamental requirements that must be obeyed. First of all, there is the dedication of our bodies to the Lord. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And first of all, here we have the dedication of our bodies to the Lord. And this is not something naive or nebulous. Paul beseeches the saints at Rome and Christians throughout the centuries to be totally and worthily and sensibly dedicated to the Lord. In other words, given to the Lord lock, stock, and barrel. And his appeal here calls for the transformation of our souls to God. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible reminds us in Proverbs 23 and 7 that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, God starts with the mind in order to affect the life. And this is a twofold thrust in this appeal. First of all, there is to be the refusal of worldliness. Be not conformed, said Paul, to this world. And then secondly, the renewal of holiness. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there's the transformation of our souls by God. But then there's the satisfaction of our spirits in God. Look at verse 2 again. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You see, when there is that true dedication of our bodies to God and the transformation of our souls by God, there follows the satisfaction of our spirits in God. There is no more satisfying place on earth than the center of God's good and acceptable and perfect will. The will of God, my friends, is good because it is profitable. It is acceptable because it is pleasurable. It is perfect because it is purposeful. You find a group of believers who know this dedication and transformation and satisfaction in their lives, and you will find the basis for one. But Paul speaks further here in verses 3 to 13 of the passage of the beauty of our oneness. These 11 verses from 3 to 13 of Romans 12 are full of truth this morning concerning the beauty of our membership, stewardship, and fellowship in Christ. First of all, here we have the beauty of our membership. Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so Paul teaches here that if we are to know the true significance of our membership in the local church, we must recognize two things. First of all, we must recognize our individual modesty. Verse 3. You see, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. He also warns here not only against self-exaltation and pride, but he warns against self-depreciation. He says, we're to think soberly. And that's what's meant there. We are to think and seek self-realization according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There is a redeemed and a released self that the Holy Spirit wants to use for the glory of God. And this is a Christian modesty that God requires for all who are true believers in Christ. And once we recognize that God does not make duplicates, but only originals, then we shall realize the purpose for which He has saved and separated us for His service and for His glory. You see, we are one-offs, as it were. Maybe you're glad about that. You're just a one-off. I'm just a one-off. I'm sure you're particularly glad about that. There's not another one of me. But that's how God has made us. That's how God has shaped us. That's how God has created us for His glory. The three smallest bones in the human body are located in the middle ear. The malleus, the incus, and the stapes. That's where they're located. If I've got the pronunciation wrong, apologies to all you people who are into medicine. Only when they are in proper functioning order is hearing possible. A surgeon performed an operation on the third smallest of these bones for a man who had not heard a single thing for 26 years. The patient was under partial anesthetic. As the surgeon was about to join the bones, he said to the man, "Keep talking as I join the bones and keep your eyes on me." Probably wrote it down so that he, because he couldn't hear at that stage, obviously. And the instant the surgeon joined the bones, the man's eyes became as big as saucers. "Who's that? Who's talking? Why, that's me. That's my voice I hear." And tears streamed down the man's face. A nurse wiped them away with some gauze. You see, in the body of Christ, size does not determine the significance of the members. A Christian may belittle himself or herself because they are not the arm, as it were. They may be, as it were, the smallest, those transmitting communications. Why? Because they are an essential part of the body. Every part matters. You matter. I matter. All of the parts of the body of Christ matter. And so we have our interpersonal unity. Look at verses 4 and 5 of the passage. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." You see, as individuals, we are part of the whole. In Jesus Christ, the church is an indivisible unity. "For as we have many members in one body," verse 4 says, even though there are human divisions and factions, God sees them as one. God sees the believing church of God, those purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one. And therefore there is nothing more serious than rending the seamless robe of Christ. But there's more than this. There is an indispensable unity. We, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, verse 5 says. You go to 1 Corinthians 12 and you'll see how Paul, from verse 12 to verse 31, he speaks about the body, the various parts of the body, and how each part of the body needs the other. Maybe you've suffered an injury or something and you realize just how much you needed that hand that was injured, or that finger or that foot, whatever it was. How much you depended on it. And how much it was required to the proper functioning of the whole body. You see, we need each other, brethren and sisters. I need you. You need me. All of us need each other. We're interdependent. You know, specialists have wondered why Canadian geese always fly in a V formation. Actually, on a visit to Canada, one occasion I had the honor of viewing these Canadian geese and actually seeing this on one occasion. And they decided they would study why this happened. And they discovered that the flapping of each goose's wings provided an uplift for the goose that followed. And when all the geese were flying in perfect formation, the whole flock had a 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew alone. You see, each was dependent on the other to reach its destination. And likewise, the church needs to learn that it's at least 71% easier to live the Christian life by flying with the flock than it is to fly alone. You see, fellowship is very, very important, and I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that. Because over these whatever months it has been, we have all suffered from the lack of fellowship in our local church. Not being able to gather as we now can, even, although not fully, but better than what it was. But the Bible speaks here of the beauty of our stewardship. Verses 6 to 8. In these verses, Paul details seven different forms of stewardship which operate within the local church. And the very number 7 indicates perfect harmony. 7 is the number of perfection in Scripture. And no believer with a Christ-like estimate of themselves and others can set one gift over against another and so spoil the relationship of the church by jealousy and pride. And Paul distinctly says here in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. This means that every believer has a gift. And yet no Christian has all of the gifts. Let's consider these 7 aspects of stewardship. First of all, the stewardship of preaching. Verse 6, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. This is the gift of preaching that is mentioned here. Forthtelling rather than foretelling. And Paul defines prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14 and 3 when he says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation and comfort. You see, the ministry of preaching is vitally important. Let us not in any way diminish the ministry of preaching or degrade the ministry of preaching, as many would seek to do today. This ministry builds up. It edifies. That's what edification means. It stirs up. That's what exhortation refers to. And it cheers up. And how we need cheering up many times, it comforts us. And so that's the meaning, the stewardship of preaching. But then there's the stewardship of serving. Look at verse 7. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. This is the business and administration service in the life of the church. It's not always limited to material and mundane matters, although it does involve that. And there are men in the church, as Acts 6 indicates, who are deacons in the church who were given particular and special responsibility in regard to material and mundane matters, as we have here in our local church too. And so both the distribution of money and food, the times, and the preaching of the word were performed by those who were spirit-filled. Whether it was the seven men chosen there in Acts 6, or with those who was given to prayer and to the preaching of the word. The stewardship of serving. But then thirdly, there's the stewardship of teaching. Look at verse 7. Or he that teacheth on teaching. And this is the gift of teaching, exposition, interpretation. Now in the church we will know that there are teaching elders, there are ruling elders as we have. And some of those ruling elders at times can minister from the Word of God too. But that is not their special role. Their role is to rule in the church alongside the minister. But the minister has the role of teaching and ruling in the church of Christ. But there are others too. And the New Testament reveals that Priscilla and Aquila possessed a gift of teaching. They detected in Apollos a lack of certain teaching. And they took him aside in Acts 18:26 and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So there's the stewardship of teaching. Of course, the Bible does speak about the older men and the younger men and the younger women in the church. And you may have a role, not as a minister, a teaching elder, but a role in teaching. In other areas, Sunday school work and Bible class work and youth work and all sorts of aspects of the church, there's roles of teaching. Don't think you're left out. The stewardship of teaching. Then there's the stewardship of helping. Verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation. The word here, exhorteth or exhortation, literally means consolation, encouragement, even challenge. You see, exhortation can be used in two ways. It can spur people and it can woo people. It's not barking out orders at people. It's not cajoling people. It's not being harsh with people. No, it's spurring them or wooing them. And basically, it's a ministry of helping to apply what has already been taught, though it is distinct from the gift of teaching. And then the stewardship of giving. Look at verse 8, Romans 12. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or with liberality. This is the gift of liberality and stewardship in money. There is a sense in which all believers possess this gift to a greater or a lesser degree. The ministry of sharing should be exercised with singleness of heart, cheerfulness of spirit. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, God loveth a cheerful a hilarious gift. That's the meaning. The stewardship of giving, and we all have to be stewards of our money and with the tithes and offerings, giving to God's work at home and abroad as God directs us. The stewardship of leading, that's the next one. He that ruleth with diligence, verse 8. This gift of leadership can be applied to organizers, superintendents, directors of Christian work. Those working in the mission field or working in the mission field at home or whatever it is, in the local church too. It applies also to family life. Paul speaks about the elder there in writing to Timothy and talks about one who ruleth well his own house, 1 Timothy 3:4. And it talks in 1 Timothy 5:17 about those that rule well in relation to the eldership are counted of double honor. Such leadership has to be exercised with diligence. Then there's the stewardship of caring. Look at verse 8, Romans 12. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This is the gift of pastoral visitation. It includes the care of the sick, the poor, the afflicted, the sorrowing. It's to be carried out with cheerfulness. It requires a sense of humor, born of Holy Spirit joy. Someone has written these words. If you come to sympathize and sorrow, bring God's sunlight in your face. It needs so little sympathy to cheer a weary way. Sometimes a little kindness lights up a dreary day. A very simple, friendly word may hope and strength impart, or just an understanding smile revive some fainting heart. And like a sudden sunlit ray, lighting a darkened room, a sunny spirit may beguile the deepest depths of doom. And so we have this ministry in the church, this caring attitude. How we need to care for each other. When someone's hurting, we hurt. When someone has a problem, we feel that. We feel that. But then there's the beauty of our fellowship here, verses 9 to 13. The key verse is verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. You know, a hypocrite originally meant the stage player who acted his part but was not real. And so the apostle says, don't play at church, but be real in your fellowship of love. And Paul then outlines the characteristics of love. First of all, a love which is pure, verse 9. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Dr. Graham Scroggie once said, true love is not present where there is not a moral recoil from evil. True love should bind us to that which is good. There is a sense in which evil will be abhorred in exact proportion to one's adherence to that which is good. We're not to cleave to evil. We're to cleave to that which is good. A love that is pure. But then secondly, there's a love which is personal. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You see, true love seeks out individuals, loves them personally. Are you seeking out individuals? Are you showing? Are you manifesting, demonstrating the love of God toward them? It is a love which gives recognition and honor to all believers without respect of persons. It's a love that is passionate. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And these three exhortations are closely connected. You see, the Christian must be zealous in all that they seek to do for the glory of God and the good of man. And the whole thought in this verse is that of a passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ in every facet of our Christian service. Is that true of you? Is it true of me this morning? A love which is positive, rejoicing in hope, verse 12. Whatever the circumstances of life, love is always radiantly optimistic. You know, there are people who are filled with pessimism, and it's always looking on the dark side of things. And I know we have to be realistic too, but let us not be always pessimistic. Let us have this love which has a positive attitude. Storms may come and go. The anchor of hope remains sure and steadfast because it is grounded in God's love. I had an old Boys Brigade captain who used to always encourage me as a young Christian. He said, Alan, look at your badge. And the BB badge had on it sure and steadfast, the anchor. And so how we need to keep that anchor. And keep that anchor in our lives continually. A love which is patient. Verse 12, patient in tribulation. Whatever the frustrations or persecutions the believer is to endure, a needed quality in the Christian life and service is patience. You know, we live in the midst of a busy world, busyness and hurry and pressure. And we have lost the art of being patient. When Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, was asked what he considered the three greatest qualities for a missionary, he replied, the first is patience, the second is patience, and the third is patience. I'm sure we all need to put our hands up to that and say we all need patience. I certainly put up my hands to that this morning. You have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. A love which is prayerful, continuing instant in prayer, verse 12. And this exhortation refers to the Christian's activity and attitude of prayer, and such prayerfulness keeps all other expressions in a state of health. And the effect of such prayerfulness is the life of the church is beyond computation. It is only when people come together in prayer that the fellowship of love is strengthened and deepened. This is a challenge to all of us. And I want you to take this in the right spirit. I have wrestled over this period of why people, for no good reason, are not returning to the prayer meeting. Because that's where we need to be. Some, for health reasons, of course, can't, and we understand all of that, but the prayer meeting is a life of the church. We need to get back to that, men and women. And I mean that in the right spirit this morning. You put that to the forefront of our lives. Get back to the corporal meeting together in prayer. A love which is practical, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. This is love in action, not just in word. And the word given here to hospitality is the same as that which is translated to persecute or to follow after, mentioned in Philippians 3, verses 6, 12, and 14. And Paul, in his ministry and his life, personified love as it pursues lonely souls in a loveless world in order that they might be given the hospitality of Christian fellowship. And Paul, in writing to the Hebrews chapter 13 in the first two verses, talks about that hospitality. Old Bill was hired to sweep the streets in a small town in the hills. He was a friendly old man, doing his work diligently. Miss Gidding, who lived in the corner house, she got into the habit in the summer to bring him a glass of lemonade and a slice of cake. He thanked her shyly, and that was all. But one evening, there was a knock at the back door of Miss Gidding's house, and there was old Bill with a sack of peaches and a handful of corn. "I brought these, ma'am, for your kindness," he said. "Oh, you shouldn't have," she replied. "It was nothing." "Maybe it wasn't much, ma'am, but it was more than anyone else did." You see, love that is practical. A love that is practical. The Bible speaks about giving a cup of cold water, even in the name of a disciple. If we do that, we'll not lose our reward. Maybe it's just that telephone call that you need to make to the neighbor, or maybe calling at their door, even though it's maybe not at the moment still practical for you to go in there. But letting them hear your voice or seeing your face. A love that is practical. And Paul gives the secret of this love. How can we know the secret of His love? Well, Romans 5 and 5 gives us the answer. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. And to know the release of this love, we must remove the limitations that prevent the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must remove ignorance and prejudice and unbelief. We must renew the obligations that promote the flow of the Spirit in our lives. And this involves obedience. We see then what we mean by church membership. Basis is clear. There must be dedication and transformation and satisfaction in our lives. The beauty of that oneness must be expressed by the Holy Spirit's power through membership and stewardship and fellowship. And only then will we know what it is to dwell together in unity. Bible says in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Geoffrey King said this: "The New Testament knows nothing of a freelance Christianity. It is the corporate witness of the redeemed fellowship that is used by the Spirit of God. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said this: those whom God leads, He leads to His holy hill and to His tabernacles. Those, therefore, who pretend to be led of the Spirit and yet turn their backs upon the instituted ordinances certainly deceive themselves. Vance Havner said, I believe in loyalty to the local church. And I know that you have that loyalty. I don't believe in that view, he said, of the invisible church that makes you invisible at church. God requires of us that we follow His word in relation to membership. People say, oh, I don't join the church. I don't believe in that. Well, the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches it. And Paul was saved in Acts 9. He joined the fellowship of the saints at Jerusalem. He was introduced to that church. And that was his home church, although he traveled all over the place, as you know, in three missionary journeys. But that was his church. That was his church fellowship. So all of us need that in our Christian lives. But maybe you've never come into the church in the sense that you're not saved this morning. Or that you might come to Christ, because that is the membership that you need to have first. You need to be a member of Christ's body. You need to come to Christ today and be saved. Then you can think about the fellowship of the local assembly of God's people. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. We join in the singing of our concluding hymn. Again, refers to the church. And glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for His own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. We remain seated as we sing. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for thy gracious presence. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all today, tonight, and tomorrow, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, and then forevermore. Amen.
Welcome to Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church this morning. Trust the Lord will bless our coming together. We say hello to those in Thailand as well, joining with us this morning, David, Amanda, and Kawanjai. We say hello to them. I know they're joining in with us this morning as well. And we trust the Lord will bless you. And I know you're looking forward to tomorrow, to get out of that hotel room and to do the work that needs to be done there in Thailand. So we bid you all welcome this morning in the Lord's name. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee and we pray for thy presence and thy help, even as we meet together around thy feet and around thy word. Speak to all our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a short number of announcements this morning. Do remember, please, the restrictions in the building, of course, they continue as of now, and we trust and know that you will respect those. The baskets at the exits for your offering, and do remember the Lord's work even over this summer period.